This is the second Sunday after Easter, called Good Shepherd Sunday. And here are our announcements and schedule. I must say, too, that you look very odd to me with these masks on. Very odd. And it's like I'm on another planet watching you. But so be it for the time being. The schedule is this way. Most of you have already seen, or been contacted by phone, so you may see it on our website for details regarding the limited mass attendance announcement. Contact us if you have any questions. You may also view the Sunday and daily mass schedules on the live stream on our website. The saints for this week are multiple, and I don't want to spend time on them except to tell you that this Tuesday is the feast of the great Saint Paul of the Cross, the founder of the Passionist Fathers. I have a strong attachment to them because I almost became a Passionist myself many years ago. But God didn't want me for that. He wanted me for this. So here I am. But nevertheless, his congregation is very beautiful. It's a combination of a mixed and life and an active and contemplative life. And he was a great, great saint, miracles galore, and also very great preacher, St. Paul of the Cross. You may visit his body in Rome in the church of Saints John and Paul, incidentally. Wednesday is the feast of St. Peter Martyr, he is called, St. Peter of Verona. He was and started his life out as a heretic, believe it or not, and his parents were heretics, Manichees. You don't know much about them, but they are a very gruesome type of heresy that infected Europe. And St. Peter was a convert and became a Dominican. And was a very, very powerful preacher, very powerful. Won many converts to the faith. And as a result of that, his enemies among the Manichees were bent on destroying him, and so they plotted his murder. He knew about it. It is believed by some supernatural light of some sort. And he said on one time, shortly before he died, "If you kill me, I will become even stronger." And that's exactly what happened. He was murdered on a road that he was walking to a town, and with their swords they killed him. And as he was dying, and I want to mention this to you because of its importance, the last thing he wrote was to dip his finger in his own blood. And he wrote on the ground the word credo. I believe. And so he died. I say this to you because this is the beginning of not only all sanctity, but of salvation itself. You can't be saved. You can't reach heaven without true supernatural faith. That's a very important thing to know, and something that is not known by many people. In fact, I dare say today, by most people. Supernatural faith, it is a gift of God. It is not something we can muster of ourselves, supernatural faith. The faith that holds that a sense with the mind adheres with the will of everything that the Church teaches, not because we like it, not because it is soothing, not because of any other reason, first of all, except that God has revealed it, who can neither be deceived nor deceive. This is a most important part of our faith. And it is a valuable gift that you should never lose, the gift of divine faith. Thursday is the feast of Saint Catherine of Siena, and Friday, the feast of Saint Joseph the Worker, and Saturday is the great Saint Athanasius. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter, and it goes like this: Beloved, Christ has suffered for us, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile, when he suffered, did not threaten, but yielded himself to him who judged him unjustly, who himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to justice. And by his stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Please stand for the Gospel. At that time, the Gospel of this Mass is taken according to the account of St. John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. Now, what I like to do on this Sunday is read the whole story. Why do I say that? Because of its poignance, because of its relevance. And I think today especially, it is fitting that we read this story in its fullness. It is a time, as you know, of fear, a time of desolation. And with that, I commend to you the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, Psalm 22, that you might say daily because of these events of this virus and the many, many lives it has taken so far, at least according to what we hear. May I suggest something else too before I read this account? And that is this. Many of you do not have access as freely and as frequently as you would like because of this quarantine, let's put it. But there is something that we can compensate for it, and that is the practice of the Holy Rosary. I urge you in the strongest terms to pray the Rosary frequently, that is to say, more than once a day, but at least daily. The daily rosary, you see, is a remedy and a protection against the onslaughts of the enemy and enemies of our faith and of the world. When people are sick, they are more prone to demonic infestation than at any other time in their lives. Sickness then is dangerous for many reasons. And the Holy Rosary provides a protection and a strength which medicines cannot give. Not that medicines are bad, of course not, but they are added by the efficacy of the Holy Rosary. I don't know if I've told you this, but without exception, listen to this, without exception, all the vocations that we have, and they are now coming in regularly, several times a day. We, of course, have to be very careful about whom we accept. But every one of them was brought to us because of the Holy Rosary. Every one. And if not directly so, there have been one or two that have been brought to us because of the influence of the Virgin Mary. There is not one that I can think of that has in any way been apart from the influence, and especially the influence of the Holy Rosary. And I might add, too, in the face of great opposition, many of them are converts to the faith. Young people, converts, and in the face of great opposition, opposition from their own families, opposition from priests who do everything possible to discourage these people, these young people, to come to us and become traditional, true Catholic priests, all because of the Virgin Mary. Some of them underage, some of them 12, 13 years old, and they pray the Rosary. How they found it is a mystery to me. But I know this, that without the Holy Rosary, we would have no vocations. Without the Holy Rosary and the influence of the Virgin Mary, they would not persevere. So I say this to you in the face of the opposition that you have in your lives, particularly in the face of the infrequency of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, but opposition because of sickness and because of the world and your own flesh. The Holy Rosary is the remedy for all of this, second only to the Holy Mass. And now I'm going to ignore for the time now the Epistle of the Mass, but I want you to know the scene. I've told it before, but it's worth knowing again. This parable is one of the most beloved of all the parables of the Gospel, the parable of the Good Shepherd, rivaling the parable of the Good Samaritan. The scene is one in which our Blessed Lord spoke in the face of his enemies, mostly. It was on the heels, if you like, of the miracle of the man born blind. As you recall, this man, born blind, as I said, was begging. And he was healed by our Lord, and then faced a torrent of abuse and the cowardice of his own parents in lacking support for him, because his enemies, meaning the scribes and Pharisees, refused to acknowledge the supernatural quality of this sudden gift of his sight. You can read the story in the Gospel of St. John, just before this scene. This man, a brave man, by the way, faced all his accusers alone, who forced him to give testimony to the divine nature of his healing. He, in turn, went on the attack in some way, and you can read about it again in this story. Our divine Lord, after his defense, and after he was officially and formally excommunicated from the temple, the abbreviation of which is found there, he was literally thrown out of the temple, couldn't go in anymore to worship. And so now he is at the base of the steps of the temple. And his enemies surrounded him. Our Lord, in turn, found him right there. And here is the story. Jesus heard that they had turned him out. And when he found him, said to him, and this is, remember, at the foot of the temple steps, with his enemies nearby, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he who speaks with thee." This is one of the very rare moments that our divine Lord revealed himself openly to someone. And he said, "I believe, Lord." And falling down, he worshipped him. So now you have the scene of this man at the feet of the Savior. And Jesus said, "For judgment have I come into this world, that they who do not see may see, and they who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Your sin remains." And so he begins this story. "Amen, amen, I say to you, he who enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up another way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is shepherd of the sheep. To this man the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them forth. And when he has let out his own sheep, he goes before them, that the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now let me explain that a little bit. In this parable, our Lord shifts the image from the door to the sheep. He calls himself now the door of the sheepfold. And the shepherds who are watching the sheep are might be compared to the priests whom our Lord designates in life to take care of the sheep. They are legal, they have rights, because they have been appointed by the Savior. And therefore, you see, have care of the sheep, and the sheep stay in peace. Another thing to note, he calls them all by name. White Sox, Blackie, Gray Nose, and so on. Each one has a name. It's a personal relationship, you see, between the shepherd and the sheep. That's the way he feels about you, because he calls you all by name. In fact, he has given you a name at your holy baptism. And so it is that the sheep then hear his voice, recognize his voice, and follow him. The stranger, they will not hear. Only in the true sheepfold do you find true shepherds. This parable Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Again, therefore, Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever have come are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not heard them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be safe and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief comes only to steal and to slay and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So you see, the purpose of the shepherd to represent, you see, the good shepherd, to go in and out, open the gates so they may hear, you see, the sheep personally, the voice of the shepherd. Then our Lord shifts the image from being the door to now being the good shepherd himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now this too is an extraordinary expression. You know why? Because there is no care of animals without a caretaker. But what caretaker thinks so much of his animals, particularly sheep, that is willing to lay his life down for him, for them. That's why you see his enemies who were listening to this thought he was mad. Because of the distance between us and our Lord and Savior, a distance that is infinite. And yet, he loves us to such a degree that he gives us a name and calls us by that name in a loving gesture that we hear inside. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But the hireling, who is not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. But the hireling flees because he is a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You know what that tells you? The knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son. Secret, personal, ineffable, without comparison to any other knowledge of anybody on earth. That is the knowledge that our Lord has of you, a knowledge of love, of life, of experience. I know mine, and mine know me. It's a gift of God to have the knowledge of the Son of God in you that can determine the voice of the Savior. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. That's you. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it up again. Such is the command I have received from my Father. Again, there arose a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a devil and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of one who has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. There's something else that I want to mention to you about this parable and this gospel passage that I read to you. And it has to do with what I would call, what I have called, the freedom of death. Now, of course, there are a lot of twisted ways of looking at that expression. But here is the Christian way of looking at it. Many people, and now it is especially relevant, many people see death and witness death as a consequence of sickness or of old age. And so they accept it. They are resigned to it. In that respect, they're like an animal. When an animal's time has come, whether it be through a battle or through old age, what you see in the animals is a succumbing to the forces of nature. They give up and they allow death to overtake them, and their life force returns to the earth. That is not the way a Christian is supposed to be. When we are Christians, we see death not as the end of some vital force. We believe there's something beyond. We believe in the resurrection, and that we are destined for heaven. If you wind up in hell, that is because you have placed yourself under the domain, the dominion of the devil. Lots of people do that. But when you are a Christian and you die, you know that there is something else awaiting you. In the scheme of things, we know that there is a God, and that a God who is good and holy and loving has prepared something for us, heaven. We know too that it is part of a providential plan. This is only in some respect a trial, a passage. And we know that this is not the end, but maybe a preparation for a new beginning. With that in mind, our divine Savior expects us not only to be resigned to our death, but to embrace it. That's a difficult thing in our times, because pagans have sought to make this life by propaganda so attractive, so desirable, and it is a great tragedy to lose it, to leave it. But we know that there is a great future ahead of us. We see too that in our divine Lord's life, we say that he came to die. In some respect, that is true of us all, isn't it? Isn't it really? Death awaits us as something inevitable and inescapable. It's not something that we were meant by intelligent human beings simply to be resigned to. Our Lord, since we are Christians and we must follow our leader, Jesus Christ, we know that we must do and act and feel and think just like our Lord. And what did he do? Notice what he says here in the Gospel. I lay down my life of myself. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, such is the command I have received from my Father. In other words, what our divine Lord does is use his enemies for the sake of his own designs, namely, to pass from death to new life in his resurrection. That's what you must do. Embrace your death. Embrace it like our Lord embraced his. Do not die as an animal. Die as a man. Die as a Christian. And with that, no matter what happens to you, you have a providence that you must obey, that you are bound to follow, that is one of joy and happiness and goodness. Embrace your death. St. Pius X, in one of his orations, said, "I grant a plenary indulgence to all those who make an act of resignation, an act of embrace of the kind of death that God chooses to give us, to send to us, with all its pains and griefs," to quote the Pope. "Dear Lord, I accept from this moment whatever death you shall choose to give to me, whether it be through this virus or cancer or an accident, whether it be a short life or a long life or something in between. I accept it. I embrace it. And I know, in following our Lord's example, that if I live the life and die the death of Christ, renewed in my flesh, that will bring me to a happy end and to a glorious resurrection." That's a Christian's death. And I want to say that to you because it's not known today. Even Christians, even Catholic priests, regard this life as somehow an end in itself. It is not an end in itself. And you, because of your faith and because of our Lord's example, have another view, a wider view. Look at the example of the Virgin Mary. She died. And look at her as the fulfillment of what our Lord promises. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day." And more, you have a heaven in store for you when you leave this life, in which you will see God, the Virgin Mary, the Trinity, the angels and the saints, and all the people whom you have left behind who love you. That's, you see, the way a Christian looks upon his death. And it is implied, you see, in this parable of the Good Shepherd, by the example of Jesus Christ, you see, and the way he looks upon his own death. Now remember, he was arrested, he was tried, convicted, beaten, and so on and so forth, crucified. And yet he says this, as if all of this is by divine permission, divine will, to lead to something glorious and immortal. And that's the way you must look upon these days as well. Whether you wear a mask or not. In fact, since we're talking about the Good Shepherd, remember that even though we are in this state right now, we know that we have a shepherd of our souls, who nothing is permitted without his approval, without his will, without his granting the necessary graces to help us through it. Sheep are difficult and delicate. In a way, it's like us, difficult and delicate. They're not hard to manage, but they're ignorant, tender, gentle, trusting, timid, helpless, vulnerable. But they're always in danger from wild beasts, especially wolves. But in looking for someone whom they trust, they find our Divine Lord. In our times, I think that this is a very sad thing. Very sad. Because people in this state, and we're all in this state, are looking for someone to trust in all our difficulties that are created by us because of sin. Say, why is this happening? Why? Brethren, we did it to ourselves. Because God owes it to himself to punish. But at the same time, he offers, as he says, a way out for those who are his friends, for those who trust him. Because they know he knows them by name. And so they follow him anywhere. It's funny, because when a sheep feels in danger, according to what I've read, they raise their heads as an alarm and turn and flee because of the voice of a stranger. We don't do that because we trust the wrong people. We are called to imitate the Lamb of God at Mass and life and death. Follow him. Sheep are burdens that demand constant attention. They demand watchfulness, vigilance, to bring to pastures and to feed. And that's exactly what our Lord does. His rod for protection, his staff for guidance. Because of his sacrificial love, people thought he was mad because he was willing to give his life for those who are far beneath him and those who are ungrateful. And yet he does so. That's why, in times like this, should you have a picture, an image of the Sacred Heart, the expression of the Good Shepherd, should you have the Virgin Mary, the proof that our Lord means what he says, because he surrounds us with loving care, guidance, protection, the waters of baptism, the bread of the Eucharist, and brings to the sheepfold the church and heaven. This is what I wanted you to know today about the intimate knowledge of the Son of God, about our needs, about our condition. You think he's unaware of all of this? On the contrary, He's the one who is responsible for it in many ways by his divine permission. But at the same time, patterned after the Father and the Son, his knowledge of us is intimate, loving, protective, and will not allow anything to happen to us that is truly evil, truly harmful. And that is the reason why I mention this to you as well. Because in the end, his knowledge of us, you see, is so complete, so perfect, so detailed, that there is not one iota of a fact about us that is outside of his knowledge. And whatever he wants, he does to us and permits. And we have to believe as well for our own good. You know, when our Lord sends a problem, a crisis, a cross of some kind, he does it, you see, for many reasons, each conditioned on the person who receives it. You have your own causes, your own strife, your own struggles. And our Divine Lord sends all of this to aid you, to help you grow in merit, to give you a happier future, and one in which there is no mask to hide your true identity. Well, that's what I wanted you to know today about this day, Good Shepherd Sunday. How fitting is it during these days? Good Shepherd Sunday, the Sunday in which we think about the person who has care of us and over all of us. May God bless you.